Thanks again to the choir. That is precious. And the Lord's people, when we hear those reminders of the coming of our King, the Lord Jesus, cry, "Come, Lord Jesus." But I wonder tonight, if the Lord was to come this night, where would we stand? Are we ready for the coming of the King, the one who will judge the world in righteousness? Are we ready? We're turning to Psalm 19. And Psalm 19 is all about God speaking. God speaking. So if you have Bibles there, open up the Word of God as we look together at Psalm 19. God speaking. And He speaks in so many ways. And He's speaking this night to us. He speaks through all things that He has made. All creation is pointing us to the Lord and His good purpose and His mercy. Some years ago, just a few years ago, the trailer for a documentary by Trailer, that little advertisement, not a trailer with wheels towed along by some vehicle, but a trailer as in advertising some program to come or some series, a little trailer for Frozen Planet, put a smile on many faces. An adaptation of Louis Armstrong's classic, What a Wonderful World, that well-known song, What a Wonderful World, was read by David Attenborough. He didn't sing it, he read it, to scenes of nature at its most breathtaking. Beautiful photography, scenes of God's handiwork, pictures from all sorts of locations. And as he displayed these on the screen and the trailer went through, he read, "I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies crying. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful world." You were worried I was going to break into song there, perhaps. You're safe enough. I'll do as Attenborough did in that regard. But he's marveling at the wonder of the world in which we live. He could see the beauty of it, the grandeur of it. And he's wondering. And we read Psalm 19 in this reality that the heavens declare the glory of God. But in Attenborough's mind and in many others today, there is no awareness in their mind, or there's a refusal to acknowledge in minds that the heavens are declaring the glory of God, or the skies proclaiming the work of His hands. Day after day, they're pouring forth speech. The skies are really filled with God's signature, so to speak, in other words. He has put His signature in the skies above. He created it. He is declaring it. He sustains it. He orders it. And the providence of God is made known in these opening verses, verses 1 to 6 of Psalm 19. And God speaks through the skies, through all creation, through the skies above in particular here, we're told. So that we might see. So that we might see and know. See His signature. It's a bit like the picture of the silent movies of years ago, I suppose. We need to hear His voice as well, and that will come as we go down through the psalm. But as we think of creation, it's a bit like the silent movies. And yet, those old silent movies were so powerful in what they could convey. And if you have never had the privilege of watching one, I'm sure one will come on a channel somewhere on TV in the near future. And you'll see something of the wonder of those old silent movies. No audible voice, but yet you heard and knew, you saw and you understood. And God speaking through the skies. David Attenborough said, "I think to myself, what a wonderful world. What a wonderful world. And it is a wonderful world. Because there is a wonderful God who has made it all and who sustains it all." Some people speak of Mother Nature. They speak of Mother Nature being wonderful. That's not biblical language. That's the language of paganism, there is no Mother Nature. No such thing as Mother Nature nor Father Sky. Attenborough said, I don't know why we're here. He said, people sometimes say to me, why don't you admit that the hummingbird, the butterfly, the bird of paradise are proof of the wonderful things produced by creation? And I always say, and I'm sure he means by the Creator, and I always say, well, when you say that, you've also got to think of a little boy sitting in a riverbank like here in West Africa that's got a little worm, a living organism in his eye and boring through the eyeball and is slowly turning him blind. The Creator God that you believe in, presumably, also made that little worm. Now, I personally find that difficult to accommodate. And so the reality of suffering he's wrestling with and struggling to accommodate. The reality of the world as it is. And not only would Mr. Attenborough do well to read again Genesis 1 and 2, but also Genesis 3. Because this world is under the judgment of God. And when our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, this world came under the curse of God. And we see and we feel the reality of it and the pain of it, the brokenness of our world. And we long for the world to be made over anew. And so there is that need for the full picture for us and for others to understand all that God has done and God is doing. This world is not now as it once was. Sin has come into this world. But the heavens are still declaring the glory of God. Even though this world be marred because of our sin, and the sin of man has affected all of creation, even though it be marred, yet the heavens are declaring the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. There's no speech or language there. Their voice is not heard. Not a country in the world, not a language in the world where people do not see and see the beauty and the wonder of God's creation. Long ago, the pastor Andrew Bonner translated this passage here as gushing out speech, the declaring of God's glory here, the heavens declaring the glory of God and the skies proclaiming the work of his hands. He described it or translated it as gushing out speech, bursting to tell us that the world belongs to God. And he was right to translate it in that way. The world is gushing out speech, bursting to tell us that it all belongs to God. It's his world. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all through the year, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. Martin Luther often referred to God's two books, the big book, the world, the little one, the Bible, both books God is speaking through. Oftentimes with children, whether in school or in church events, I'll refer them to the globe, or bring a little globe of the world before them, and I'll spin it around and I'll ask them a simple question. Did this little globe just come about by itself and design itself and just come into existence all by itself? And they'll look at me as if I'm crazy and say, no. And I'll say, well, how did it come about? And they'll very clearly say, someone designed it and someone made it. And if I ask them, where was it made, I'll probably get an answer that all of you would think of, somewhere very far, far away, and it's been shipped over. But they will know that someone designed it and someone made it. And I'll say to them, what does this globe represent? What does it speak of? It speaks of the world. Well, if this little globe that you see before you needed someone to design it and make it, how much more the world in all its grandeur, how much more the world must have a designer and a maker, and they see the logic of it. It is rational. It is rational to believe that God created all things. The world around us would say it's irrational, but they've turned things on its head. It is irrational to believe that this whole world came about just by itself. Professor Hawking, in all his studies in evolutionary theory and the great mind that he had. I remember listening to a documentary and being baffled as I listened to his thesis and all that was being spoken of, because he kept speaking about creation. And I'm thinking, but the man doesn't believe in creation, but he kept on speaking about creation, as many professing evolutionists do. But as you listened on, you discovered, oh, it's creation without a creator. The world has created itself, supposedly. Self-creation. The removal of God from the picture. And it is irrational. And when you read Romans chapter 1, we ought not to be surprised, or because of sin, so clearly we're reminded in Romans 1 that men will believe a lie rather than the truth. Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is being revealed, already being revealed from heaven, against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, and it goes on, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Three times in that little passage we read that phrase, God gave them over. Frightening when we read that language, God giving them over, God giving us over to our sinful desires. God in his great mercy restrains the wickedness of our hearts. His common grace, as we sometimes put it, distinct from his saving grace. He restrains the wickedness of our hearts. He enables unbelieving people to do things that are for the good of society. He restrains the wickedness, and he sends the sun and the rain on the righteous and the wicked alike. He restrains the wickedness of our heart. But when God lifts that restraint off and gives us over to our sinful desires and inclinations, how frightening it is. That judgment of God already being revealed, even in the present. In this reality of the heavens declaring the glory of God, there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. When people do not give God the glory as they look at all things round about, it is because they are suppressing the truth. Because they do not like the idea of a God to rule over them who is the judge of their heart and the judge of all the earth. They're suppressing the truth, because they want to live a life without God. I remember as a lad growing up and being taught from childhood the things of God from his word and catechisms memorized and stored up and explained to me. My mum putting us over catechisms and Bible passages every Saturday evening in preparation for Sunday. And the truth of the word of God clear in my mind. There was a framework being established in my mind, a biblical framework, although I didn't realize it at the time. A biblical framework and understanding of the whole world. And yet in teenage years, that framework being challenged in terms of creation, fall, and redemption, and the glory to come, that biblical framework being challenged by all that you hear in the media one way or another, and the theories of evolution, and there's a whole range of theories, and beginning to wonder and to question, and the reality of a rebellious nature, a sinful nature, growing and rising, and beginning to doubt and to wonder, is there really a God, and could he really have made all this and sustain it all? And the questions going through the mind. And I was weighing it all up in my mind, in my tiny wee mind, weighing it all up and wondering. And I can well remember standing out in the farm one day at home and looking up at the heavens above and acknowledging that God had made it all. Just acknowledging, Lord, you have made all this. This cannot have come about by chance. This is your doing, your handiwork. An acknowledgement that the Lord is God and he had made all things by the power of his word. The heavens declare the glory of God. I wonder, do you see it? In the seasons that he has ordained, seed time and harvest, spring, summer, autumn, winter, the wonder of the seasons and the way God sustains all things. Do you see God's handiwork? Do you acknowledge it? Oh, you say, well, of course I do. I'm here tonight. Well, there are many people that come to services week in, week out, and have yet to truly acknowledge the Lord and who He is and their utter need of Him. Someone phoned a few months turned into years, and they were phoning on behalf of a brother, a man in his late 60s who was greatly troubled because of physical health problems that just had come on him, breathlessness, just panic, really fear, and wondered if I would come and speak with him, and a realization coming upon him of his need of the Savior. This dear man was in church most likely every Sunday of his life, unless he was seriously ill, all the days of his life, morally upright. And when we spoke, became aware that there was more than just physical trouble. There was a spiritual trouble becoming aware and an awareness coming upon him of some sort. But yet, as we spoke, there still seemed to be no realization of sin. Trying to get to this reality, not only do you want this peace that you're longing for, but do you realize your sins need to be forgiven, that there's a problem with sin? And almost still protesting his righteousness. You see, we need to repent of our righteousness. You're maybe here tonight and you think you have nothing to repent of. We need to repent of our righteousness. That self-righteousness, thinking we're good before a holy God. And I remember leaving him on one of those occasions, left him things to read from the Word of God and also a little booklet, Ultimate Questions, one of Blanchard's perhaps best booklets, and left with him to read and portions of Scripture written down for him to read. And when I came back, he had read through it. He had read through the booklet, and there was a little phrase in the booklet about salvation that he kept coming back to and just wanted to call on the Lord. And I'm still thinking, I'm not really sure you know what you need saved from yet. We're still talking about sin. And he was just crying out for peace with God. And a realization of sin was now coming out on his life. But people can be in church all the days of their life and no realization of God and who He really is, and our need of His salvation. Even though the heavens declare it, all around us shouting at us, the skies are declaring it. God's signature written over it all. Then we see, secondly, here not only the skies speaking, God speaking through the skies, but God speaking through Scripture. The great reality of God making clear through His Word what He has revealed through His creation. God's Word, verses 7 to 10. Six times it's of the Lord, that little phrase, of the Lord, six times here. And Lord in capital letters. It's this personal name of God is revealed to Moses at the burning bush. I am that I am, the great I am, Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how you translate it. The great I am. The name that the Lord Jesus took on His own lips. And even said before Abraham was, I am. And so God speaks through His Word that we might hear. The law or the Torah, this reality of God's revelation, His teaching, His instruction, it's perfect, it's complete, it's not lacking in any way. The law of the Lord is perfect, and it converts or revives the soul, and both are accurate. Some translations will translate it converts the soul, and others it revives the soul, and both are accurate because the Word of God does both. And it is the Word of God that converts the soul. The sinner does not convert their own soul. Some people tell people to do this, that, and the other as if they were converting their own soul and bringing about a new birth. It is the Lord, through His Word, who brings that about. And God alone can. It's not, as John chapter 1 puts it, by the decision of man or the will of man, but born of God. And this reality of the Word of God going forth and converting the soul, and for those of you who know the reality of that in your own life, of what it is to be converted to Christ by faith, and the wonder of the work of God through His Word, and maybe for some it came about dramatically, for others you're maybe not quite sure just when it came about, for you grew up in godly homes with the influence of the gospel from childhood, and you became more and more aware of the wonder of the gospel as you grew older, and the seriousness of your sin. But for some of you, you'll be very aware that once you were sitting maybe in a gathering like this with no interest, no interest in what was being preached, and all of a sudden, somehow or other, ears were opened, and you're hearing, and you're concerned for your soul. For me, that was in teenage years. And at times on a Sunday morning, I'd have been twiddling my thumbs and eating my nails and passing the time, not taking in what was going on. And then in the mercy of God, ears were opened. Spiritually, ears were opened. And I heard, and I believed, and God converted the soul. Several years ago, around harvest time, after a morning service in Loch Gall, at the door of the church, a woman spoke to me at the door and asked, would I call with her husband that day? And I said, certainly, but it'll not be until late tonight. I have something this afternoon on and have a harvest service this evening, but I'll call after that. So around 9:30 or so, I called at the house. I'd visited the family due to illness. The man was off work because of surgery to his back. I remember visiting him in one occasion in hospital, and he literally couldn't speak to me. I didn't realize till afterwards just why he couldn't speak to me. I thought it was the pain of the back, but it was the trouble of his soul. And there was silence. Now, this is one of the quietest men I've met up until more recent times. And we chatted together in the sitting room of a home, and it became very evident that the Lord was at work in his life, converting his soul. A conviction of sin had come. The man had grown up under the sound of the gospel. His wife was converted. He was not. She had been converted a few years previously. He was morally upright and probably living a more morally upright life than many an evangelical professing Christian. And that was part of his problem, self-righteousness. Because he looked at others who said they were saved, and he wondered, what on earth were they like? And he had heard the gospel many a time, and he had heard passages of scripture preached, and heard that God's Spirit might not always strive with man, and now a fear had come upon him that he had rejected the Savior for so long. Could he be saved, or was he lost forever? And I told him the very fact there was a concern in his soul in such a way was a sign that God graciously was dealing with him, turning his heart around, bringing about a conversion, a work in his life. And asked him as we opened up scriptures and talked through things and told him of his need to turn from sin and call on Jesus. And there were short responses and still struggling to speak. I said to him, do you want me to lead you in prayer to call upon the Lord to save you? And he said, yes. And I led in a few phrases in prayer, and he followed phrase by phrase. And then another phrase came, and there was silence. And thank God, for once I sat in silence. And I heard this man begin to pour out his heart to God. Lord, save me. And he went on. He didn't need me to lead him in prayer. He was pouring out his heart. And the dear man is regular at the prayer meeting ever since, pouring out his heart. A quiet, a shy man, but a man who is now openly talking of Jesus and the wonder of his saving grace. A man who is delving into scripture and seeking to live in the light of it. The word of the Lord converts the soul. It revives the soul. And Christian, if you're here tonight and you know you're saved and you're the Lord's, you need your soul to be revived, don't you? Do you feel those times, maybe today is one of them, when your soul feels dry and everything is going on and going through the motions to some degree, and you need your soul revived, and you're thinking, do I need to go somewhere beyond the word to have my soul revived? Do I need to go down a different route? It is the word of God that revives the soul. The law of the Lord revives the soul. And so we need to get under the sound of the word and stay under the sound of the word and cry out to God that by his Holy Spirit, he will revive our souls afresh again through his word. The psalmist goes on to say the statutes are the testimony of the Lord. It's reliable, it's sure, it's like a grid to filter everything through that comes at us so that we can know what's true and what's not. The statutes, the testimony of the Lord, are reliable, they're sure. They make wise the simple. That phrase, the simple, is referring to someone who's an open-doored person. Sometimes there's a danger in a person being open to everything that's coming at them, but this is an open-doored person to the Word of God, open to the Word. That word simple, someone who's open-doored, open to the Word and receives it gladly. The precepts of the Lord or the statutes of the Lord are right. There's a precision about them. They will guide you through life with a precision, the course charted out for us. And the precepts of the statutes of the Lord rejoice the heart. They rejoice the heart. They bring joy to the heart. And the Word of God brings joy to the heart of His people. The commands of the Lord are clean or pure, enlightening the eyes, invigorating the eyes. You see it in the lives of people, don't you, when eyes are invigorated, enlightened. You see it at times when you're trying to explain something to someone and it's as if the lights have turned on. Now they actually see it and they get it. You see it when the lights aren't turned on and they're just looking at you glazed over as if, what is he talking about? You see it even in animals. You see it and you judge the health of an animal by their eyes. And you know when something's wrong. The commands of the Lord are clean or pure, enlightening the eyes, invigorating, bringing clarity to the confused. Clarity in a world where clarity is hard to find. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's pure, it's clean, it endures forever. Then this fear of the Lord brings purity. The fear of the Lord, it endures forever. Notice that, by the way, this fear of the Lord will endure forever, for all eternity in the hearts of the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, there will be this fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord and the love of the Lord are not mutually exclusive. They are intermingled. They are entwined. Where there is a love of the Lord, there will be a fear, a reverent fear of God. For the believer, it's a childlike loving fear of a loving Father in heaven who is the Almighty. We know who He is, and we stand in awe of Him. We have moved from a fear of judgment to a childlike, loving, reverent fear of the Lord. Maybe for you it is still a fear of judgment. If you're not yet saved and trusting in Christ, it is a fear of the judgment to come, and we would do well to have such a fear that might lead us to repent of our sin. The ordinances are judgments of the Lord. These are judicial verdicts. They're sure, true, righteous. There's a certainty with them. Unlike the judgments of the lands in which we see in every nation around the world, the lack of certainty. All these things more desirable than gold, sweeter than honey to the taste, and they bring warnings and rewards. God speaking through His Word. God speaking through creation, the skies declaring the glory of God, proclaiming His handiworks like His signature all around. All the good gifts that have been brought in here to remind us of harvest are like the signature of God around about us. God speaking through sky, God speaking through Scripture. Thirdly, God speaking into the soul or the conscience. John Stott called it personal revelation, God speaking to the soul. Looking at verses 11 to 14. By them is your servant reward, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults, or acquit me. The ESV, declare me innocent from hidden faults. This reality of sins that sometimes we don't even know we've committed ourselves. Keep your servant also from willful sins. The reality of willful sins and even unwitting sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless and innocent of great transgression. This fear of the Lord leading the writer to want to live a life that pleases the Lord. It's the reality of self-examination, examining our own souls. This reality of errors or falling short. And he goes on to say in verse 14, O Lord, or Yahweh, my rock and my redeemer, forgive me. The reality of the Lord dealing with us individually. Brownlow North long ago said every backsliding begins with neglect of personal, private study and prayer. You maybe say you love the Lord tonight. How are things in regard to personal, private Bible study and prayer. Brian Lenorth wrote 6 short rules for young Christians, and 2 of them that sum up this reality of our need for this personal private Bible study and prayer. He said, never neglect daily private prayer, and when you pray, remember that God is present and that he hears your prayers. Hebrews 11:6. Remember that God is present and he hears your prayer. And don't neglect that place of private prayer. In the rush of the morning or in the tiredness of the evening and the busyness in between, don't neglect the place of private prayer. Also, he said, never neglect daily private Bible reading. And when you read, remember that God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you, and that you are to believe and act upon what he says. He believed that all backsliding begins with the neglect of these 2 rules. John 5, verse 39. How are things with your soul? As God speaks into your soul even this night, are you trying to turn away the voice of God, to reject it? How are things with your soul? Do you want to hear from him? Do you want him to lead and to guide you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake? Do you want him to speak peace into your soul and that forgiveness that alone is found in Christ? How are things with your soul? Well, the Lord mercifully speaks into our souls, our consciences. He speaks with clarity through his word and even through all around about us. God speaking through the skies, through the scriptures, into the soul, and he speaks through his servant Christ Jesus ultimately. There are many things here in this psalm that point us to Christ, that we might worship and adore. Jesus is the bridegroom. He is the champion. He is the Word made flesh. He is the servant who comes to do God's will. He is the blameless one. He is well-pleasing and acceptable in his Father's sight. Our Lord Jesus Christ. The bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, verse 5, the champion rejoicing and running his course, our Lord Jesus Christ is our champion who has run his course. And all creation and all mankind is to be made aware of the greatness of our Lord and Savior. He is the servant. And he is the one who could pray, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The reality of Jesus able to pray that to his Father in heaven. The reality of Jesus, the acceptable sacrifice. That language is the language of sacrifice. And our Lord Jesus is the one through whom God speaks to us supremely. The choir were singing of the wonder of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus. What would we be without him? I wonder tonight, where would you be without Christ? Are you secure in his love? That wonderful reality that each day as you look in a mirror and you see yourself there looking back and you're able to say, accepted in the beloved, accepted in the beloved in Christ, secure in his love, not trying to find some other form of acceptance, not trying to put on some sort of false face, accepted just as I am through faith in Jesus, accepted and adopted into the family of God. David Attenborough said, I'm optimistic because of children. I see a lot of children write to me, and it's my impression that over the last 60 years, they have become aware, and it is their belief that the natural world is their inheritance. And in the media in the present day, we hear a lot about children with a concern for the natural world, which they believe to be their inheritance and for future generations. And we ought to care for the world that God has placed us to rule over. We ought to have a care for it. But in contrast to Attenborough, I'm full of hope for the children of God. Those redeemed by the blood of Jesus, for their inheritance is a remade world, one that will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Read Romans 8. In that middle section of the chapter. A world remade, liberated from its bondage to decay. People in the present are trying that seems to save the planet. Oh, we ought to care for the planet. But we cannot save it. God will save it. He will remake it. When Christ returns in glory, he will remake the heavens and the earth by the power of his word. And his redeemed will dwell with him in that new heavens, that new earth, the home of righteousness, in perfect bliss. And I am full of hope for the children of God. Have you that hope this night? Have you that hope in Jesus? Is he precious to you? May God bless his word to our hearts.